Well, we begin this new sermon series with the story of Abraham and Sarah. They were the first generation of God's chosen family. This is where the people of Israel got their beginnings. But Abraham and Sarah were not ideal candidates for this job. They were imperfect people in an imperfect situation. But God still chose them and blessed them. And today we'll listen to a scripture passage that tells just a small part, but an important part of their story. The scripture tells of the time when God sent three messengers to them to reiterate the message that they will have a child. And this story is found in the 18th chapter of Genesis. So if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open there. I'll read the first 15 verses. Again, this is Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. Let's listen now to what the Spirit of God would have us learn for today. And the scripture says this: "The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, 'My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes.' Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, 'Where is your wife Sarah?' And he said, 'There in the tent.' Then one said, 'I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah will have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?' The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. He said, 'Oh, yes, you did laugh.'" This is the word of God. You know, as we've reached the end of another school year, I catch myself reminiscing about my children's progress through school. I think about the days when they were in kindergarten and then first grade and then second and on and on. And now my daughter is approaching her senior year and she just has one more year with us before she heads off to college. And this journey through school has gone by lightning fast for us. Now, the demands of being a parent to her and to Owen have changed over the years. Being a parent to an infant is certainly different from being a parent to a young child or a middle schooler or a high schooler. And I realize that the changes will continue as my kids get older and even more independent. Now, it's really exciting to watch them grow, and it's fun seeing the kind of people that they're becoming. Of course, there are some things that I miss about their younger years, but I'm certainly thankful that I no longer have to change diapers or wake up in the middle of the night to give one of them a bottle. You know, babies really are for younger parents. That's my opinion. But having a child later in life is happening more frequently. And some of these new parents are pretty old. The actress Hilary Swank, who's the same age as me, just had twins this past April. Michael Douglas brought a child into this world when he was 58, which is the age that my paternal grandmother was when I was born. Then there's Jeff Goldblum. He was 62 years old when he brought a child into this world. And not to be outdone, Al Pacino, he was 82 when his last child was born. That's a little too old, in my opinion. But becoming a parent later in life seems to be working for some folks. But I really can't imagine starting a family when you're 50 or 60 or even 80 years old. I don't know how you would keep up with the infants and then toddlers and all the other stages. That just takes so much energy. And I wonder if the kids of those older parents are missing out on certain things that older people can't do as easily as younger people. It makes me think of a kid that went to middle school with me. He, at the time, had a much older father. His dad, I think, was in his 60s. And so he liked to complain about how old his dad is. But kids do that kind of thing. They complain about their parents. And I think most people have some complaints about their families because there's no perfect family. You know, we might wish for younger parents or maybe older parents. We might wish for people in our family who were quieter or maybe who talked more. We might wish for people in our family who like sports or drama. We might wish that we didn't have that crazy aunt or uncle in our family or that really annoying cousin. You know, our families aren't perfect, and neither are the families in the Bible. And when we look at the people chosen to be God's original family, we can't help but think that God has a funny way of doing things. You know, if you were going to pick one family out of all the families on earth, wouldn't you choose two young, healthy, maybe wealthy people from the most prosperous nation in the world who could give their child every opportunity? That's what would make sense. But that's not what God did. Instead, the Lord chose two elderly nomads who were beyond childbearing years. They were nobodies living in a tent and unsure of their future. And not only were they old and rootless, they were finding it hard to trust God's promises. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, God first called Abraham, or Abram as he was called at that point, and God promised him offspring. But then the years went by, and no baby ever came. He and his wife Sarah got impatient, and they decided to take matters into their own hands, and that only messed things up. But finally, in spite of their impatience, in spite of their age, in spite of the fact that they didn't have a permanent home, God came to them and reiterated his promise. But that wasn't clear to them at first. What happened is that these three strangers showed up on their doorstep. Now, Abraham and Sarah, following the customs of their day, showered those strangers with generous hospitality. And back then, hosts were expected to provide food, shelter, and protection to strangers. And I want you to notice how many verses were devoted to the description of their hospitality. It starts with verse 2 and runs all the way through verse 8. As you read through those verses, we learn that the little bit of bread that Abraham had promised them really turned out to be an extravagant feast. And Abraham was so eager to properly welcome those guests that he couldn't help but hover in the kitchen. He even mansplained to Sarah how to make flour cakes as if she didn't know how to do that. But once that group of people ate their meal, those three guests had a specific message that they conveyed to Abraham and Sarah. Verse 10 reads, "I will surely return to you in due season," some translations say in a year, "and your wife Sarah will have a son." Now, the prospect of those two old folks having a child was wildly absurd. Abraham would be 100 and Sarah 90. Now, when Sarah overheard that news from those messengers, she laughed. And you can't blame her. The thought of having a baby at her advanced age is absurd. And Sarah even said that her husband was just too old and she was past childbearing years. And then the writers of the New Testament were even less polite with their assessments of this situation. The author of Hebrews wrote that Abraham was so old that he was as good as dead. And the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, said the same thing about Abraham. And he added that Sarah's womb was also dead. Those are harsh words. Now, despite their lack of decorum, Hebrews and Romans have a point. Abraham and Sarah weren't the kind of people who should start a family. A couple in their 90s doesn't have the physical ability to conceive a child without the assistance of expensive medical technology. But this story isn't about what's possible through science, and it's not about aging well. This story is about the work of God. This is the story of how God works through imperfect people in imperfect situations. Now, as I reflect on Abraham and Sarah's situation, I'm really drawn to Sarah's laughter. When she learned that she had, or when those messengers learned and had, Sarah had been laughing, Sarah was embarrassed by this, and she even denied it, which seems to indicate that this was simply an involuntary reaction to some absurd news. But I think Sarah, throughout her pregnancy, came to embrace laughter. You know, for 9 months, she had reason to laugh everywhere she went, telling her friends that she was having her first child at the tender age of 90 must have been a source of joy for her. It must have been a source of laughter. And think about her baby shower. They must have had a hoot together. And when she started to show, can you imagine people walking down the street doing a double take, looking at a 90-year-old woman carrying a baby? Well, when Sarah finally gave birth to her son, Abraham named him Isaac, which is the Hebrew word for, you care to guess? It's laughter. And now, that's an appropriate name because the work of God brought that couple lots of joy and laughter. And I think this story leaves us smiling at the goodness of God who brought life and joy to a family that had seemed to lost all hope. But that's exactly what God does. God enters into our families, into our griefs, into our hopelessness, and surprises us in unexpected ways with gifts of joy and laughter. Now, we may not get answers to all our questions or all that we wish for, but God comes to us nonetheless. And this story points to God's faithfulness. And it tells us that God goes to great lengths to bless each and every one of us. Now, we may go through painful things in our families. We may pray for certain things that never come to fruition. But whatever hard thing we go through, God will sustain us and will walk with us through those times of darkness. And let's also remember that we always have a choice as to how we respond to the situations we face. Now, we can view our circumstances through the lens of what we can see, or we can view our circumstances through the lens of faith, which helps us see something better. Now, the cards were stacked against Abraham and Sarah. They had every reason to believe that they would not have a child, but they never gave up on the Lord. In Romans chapter 4, Paul wrote that Abraham and Sarah believed God had something good in store for them. They could see a new future that God was promising. You know, it's pretty easy to trust in only what we can see. And at times, what we see can be really discouraging. I think we've all seen discouragement in our families. Some people have received a diagnosis that they didn't know what to do with. Some have been called into their office and their boss has told them that they've lost their job. Some have had a family member get addicted to drugs or alcohol. Some have had another person whom they care deeply about hurt them. And some of us have been exactly where Abraham and Sarah were, desperately wanting to be parents, but learning that having a child is not likely going to happen, at least without the help of expensive medical treatments. You know, it is deeply discouraging when all that we see in front of us is struggle or hardship or disappointment. In times like this, the darkness can seem thick, and when we look at our situations, we might not see any good solutions. But if we're able to see our circumstances through the lens of faith, we can see something different. We can see God. We can see God's promise of blessing, even when it seems impossible, because God has not left us alone. The Lord walks with us during life's darkest moments, loving us, sustaining us, and giving us the hope that a better tomorrow is coming. You see, God takes imperfect people in imperfect situations and transforms them. And often all it takes is a little faith. You know, when the doctor delivers a tough diagnosis, faith gives us the strength to face the illness because we know that we're in God's hands. When our job is taken away from us, faith gives us the courage to start searching for a new job because we believe that God has something better in store for us. When a relationship appears to be unrepairable, faith gives us the patience to wait, trust, and pray that God will soften the heart of the other person or for us to have the humility to ask for forgiveness. And when we're told that we might not ever be able to have a baby, faith opens our eyes to other possibilities of becoming a parent. Faith helps us see that God walks with us as we go through hard things in this life. Abraham and Sarah certainly walked through hard times. They were clinging to faith when those three strangers showed up at their home. And to their credit, they welcomed them with open arms. They welcomed the very presence of God who was working to bless them and to work through them to bless other people. God is always working through imperfect people in imperfect situations for the purpose of blessing. So no matter how imperfect you may think you are, no matter how imperfect you think your family is, no matter how imperfect you think the church is, God wants to bless us. and to work through us to bless other people. My hope for all of us is that we will welcome God's blessings into our lives, just as Abraham and Sarah welcomed those three strangers who showed up on their doorstep. I also hope we will embrace the call to be a blessing to our world. After all, God is working through us to be lights of hope in places that are troubled and hurting. So let's all be ready to receive God's blessings whenever they come, so that we might in turn share those blessings with our neighbors, with our community, with our city, and with our world. We are called to be a blessing. Let's open our hearts to receive the blessings that God shares with us. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate communion today. And we will celebrate this ritual, which I think reminds us of God's greatest blessing to us, the gift of Jesus Christ. God sent His Son to us. God came to us in the flesh to draw us into communion with Him, to give us the gift of salvation, and to bless us in every way possible. And as we partake in the Lord's Supper today, we will spend a moment reflecting on the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, as well as the promise that He will come again. And so as we remember these things, let's pause now and have a moment to silently pray and offer our confessions to the Lord, and then I'll lead us in prayer. But bow your heads now and join me in a moment in which we can quietly pray.